We're going to start with reading the next passage here in John's first letter. We're going to pick up at verse 5 where we left off and go through 2:2. Most people probably know that the chapters and verses were added much, much later than the actual originals, and that sometimes the chapters were broken up in kind of the right place, but occasionally they were broken up in not really quite the right place. This is one of the places where most likely the chapter break is not in the best place, because verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 probably relate more to what he's just said in chapter 1 than to what's coming up. So we'll be going from verse 1:5 until 2:2. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word of God for the people of God. So, there was once a guy named Rick. Rick's name was actually Jim, but everybody called him Steve. Rick didn't live too far from work, and he could walk there. And as he was walking to and from work, he always did a lot of thinking. And this particular day, he was thinking about something a coworker had said to him the week before. The coworker was a good friend and really a nice guy all around. But he had made this kind of passing remark that had actually really hurt. And, you know, Rick didn't want to bring it up. He didn't want to upset the guy because he knew he didn't mean anything by it. And, you know, frankly, he didn't want to look like a snowflake. Oh, you hurt my feelings, right? And most of all, he just didn't want the whole bother of having to bring it up and work through it and talk and, you know, this not what I meant. What I meant was this, and then listen and then say again. And so it was easier just to blow it off. Forget about it, move on. But the problem was that he hadn't moved on. Every time it came back to him, which was a couple times a day, it still hurt. And so he had been avoiding the guy for a week. He was also really worried about the project he was working on. He had made an error in an analysis at the very start of the project, and he thought that it wasn't anything that would end up mattering, so he just kind of buried the data in the report somewhere and just kind of let it go. But it turns out that the incorrect data had ended up right in the middle of the whole thing. And the project was going nowhere because nobody could figure out where the problem was. And it was just a matter of time before somebody did figure out what had happened. And then it would not only look like he's an idiot who can't do the analysis right, but it would be obvious that he had covered it up. And playing this all out in his head, of course, he had already convinced himself that there was no way that he would not be fired in the end. He had actually started looking at job listings on his lunch break. And then on top of all of that, he hadn't shared any of this with his wife. He told himself that he didn't want her to worry. But he knew, he just didn't want to talk about it. But of course, his wife could see that something had him really upset. And so she did what we all did. She naturally assumed that she had done something to upset him. But she couldn't imagine what. And so she both felt guilty for having obviously upset him, but at the same time, resentful towards him that he would be upset with her when she hadn't done anything wrong. So Rick was walking to work on this beautiful, warm, sunny morning. All around him, the world was just awash with color and sunlight. And inside, it was like a bowl of oatmeal made out of dirt, earwax, and used motor oil. Now, his walk took him through a wooded park on the way to work. And there was this one rock along the way that kind of stuck out into the path. One of his kids had actually kind of hit it once on a bicycle. And so every time he passed, he always thought, oh, somebody should really push that thing back into the bushes. But he was always just a little bit late for work, and so he never actually did. But this morning, he was so out of sorts that he said, you know what, I'm as good as fired anyway. I might as well do somebody some good here. Now, the rock was big enough that he couldn't just kind of give it a kick with his foot or push it or anything. He had to really scrunch down and get his fingertips down underneath it and then lift with his legs, not his back. And the rock rolled over, and immediately he saw this seething mass of creepy, crawly things. There were bugs, and there were worms, there were these millipede things, there was dark purple mold, and then also this green slimy stuff, and there was even like this small snake eating an even smaller toad. The front end of the toad was just kind of sitting there with the snake's mouth stretched around the middle of it, kind of, and then tapering, and then the snake was like all stretched out and then tapered back over the frog's body and then back into the rest of the snake, so that it looked like some kind of perverse underground version of a mermaid. Was that picturesque? I saw that. That's where that came from. That's a real memory. So anyways, seeing all that, his immediate thought was, I just touched that. And immediately he feels all that creepy crawly like all over him. Right? Like when one of your kids brings home the first tick of the season, and like for 3 days you just feel something everywhere. But then, the second thing was that he saw that all those creepy crawly things were actually in a bigger panic than he was. When that beautiful warm sunlight hit them, they just all melted away. Some down into the ground, some out into the bushes. And by the time he was even able to think about what had just happened, it was all gone. He looked at his hands and saw that it was just dirt, already drying out in the sun. He wiped them off, turned towards work, and started thinking about something his father had often said. Nothing good grows in the dark. So, last week we looked at the introduction to John's first letter. And in the introduction, he had said that he and the other apostles were eyewitnesses of an all-important revelation about the eternal life of joy that is possible when Jesus Christ restores us to fellowship with God. Okay? But so far, he hasn't. That's not the subject. The subject isn't that Jesus Christ is the source of eternal life and joy, right? Jesus Christ, the source of eternal life and joy, is the topic. And the actual content of the message, he hasn't given us yet. So now in verse 5, he states the actual content of this message about life and joy-giving fellowship with God. The basic revelation from which everything in this letter flows is this. God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. Okay? Now, the way that he words this is very typical for John. If you've noticed there, he says the same thing twice, phrasing it once positive and phrasing it once negative. God is light. There is no darkness in him. what does John mean by light and darkness? Right? Light and darkness are very powerful symbols. And you look in different cultures, you look throughout history, they've been used for all sorts of different things because it's just such a powerful contrast. And of course, when you read that, your head can go all over the place, right? And if your process of interpretation is just however Scripture hits you, then go wherever. You know, and the Holy Spirit uses that. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we want to really determine what the biblical author is saying, we need some kind of control over what associations we bring to dark and lightness. And the best way to do that is to look, what does John talk about? In this letter and in his other writings, what are the themes that are important to John and how do they relate to light and darkness? And we're looking at this letter and looking at the Gospel of John, where light and darkness are also frequent symbols. It's clear that John has at least three things in mind when he speaks about light and darkness. Light is that which is true, while darkness is that which is a lie. Second, light is that which is righteous, while darkness is that which is morally wrong or evil. And third, light is that which is out in the open, while darkness is that which is hidden. Right? Light is that which is can be seen for what it actually is, that which is revealed, while darkness is that which is trying to pass itself off as something that it is not. So God, when John says that God is light, there is no darkness in him, he's saying that God is true, God is righteous, and God is out in the open. In him there is no lie, there is no sin, and there is no cover-up. None of us would deny that, right? When I say that, no one's like, oh, that's what God is like, right? I mean, that's who we think he is. But the problem is that while we don't deny it with our heads, we do deny it in our own way. And so then John uses five if-then statements to help us to see the way that we deny in our lives that God is light. The first two if-thens are another of these positive-negative pairs that John really does a lot. And he uses this first if-then pair to express in a general way how we deny that God is light. This is verses 6 and 7. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Right? When we say that we are Christians, when we claim that we are Christians, when we present ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ, we are claiming that we have fellowship with God. We are claiming that we walk with the one who is himself light. And then John confronts us starkly that because God is light, someone in fellowship with God must walk in the light. Now, that can mean walk by doing what is right, doing the right thing all the time, walking in the light. Okay? But that's not what John has in mind primarily. What John has in mind primarily is walking in the open, walking not hidden or covered up. If someone claims to walk with God, who is light, they themselves must walk in the light. They cannot be in fellowship with God if they are not walking in the open. And then, if they are not walking in the open, their claim to walk with God must be a lie. So, looking at the things that John talks about in the letter, it's clear, as I just referred to, that John thinks of walking in the light as three things. And that they're all bound up with one another. Okay? These are the three things that comes back over and over again throughout the letter of John. Walking in the light means right belief. Believing God's testimony through the apostles that life and joy are found in Jesus Christ. God is light. God has testified to his Son. So to not accept God's testimony about Jesus Christ, you cannot be walking with God. So walking in the light means right belief. Walking in the light means right behavior. Obeying him because we trust him. And then the third thing is walking in the light means right belonging. Relationships that are open, that are honest, and are genuine. Relationships both with God and with one another. So we have belief, behavior, and belonging. Doctrine, ethics, and community. Because walking in the light is doctrine, if we reject what God says about his Son Jesus, then we are not in fellowship with God. Ethics. If we do not do what God says is important, then we are not walking in his light. And community. If we're unwilling to walk closely and openly with those who walk with him, then it is not possible to walk with God. So, which of these, right belief, right behavior, right relationships, does John have in mind the most right at the start? Because all three of them come up all through the letter, but where does he start? Well, in the examples that he gives, I think there's evidence, I think it's clear, that he does not expect us to never sin. There is a behavioral aspect. There is to be a struggle with sin. There is to be a real choice to do what is right. That should be the dominant flavor of our lives. But the call to right behavior is not the bottom line. What does seem to be the bottom line at this point in the letter is John's call for us to be honest. Honest before God and before each other. Rick's attempt to just forget about what his coworker said and pretend it never happened wasn't getting him anywhere. His attempt to cover up his mistake did not make it go away. And his attempt to hide what he was feeling from his wife made things a lot worse. And John's first and foremost concern is that those who claim to be in fellowship with God, who is light, in fact step out into the light. Which hopefully that language is reminiscent of John's gospel, where John says specifically that in chapter 3. That those who walk in the light, first of all, had to step out into the light where their deeds were shown to be what they are. To step out into the light in order to walk with God is to allow God's light to expose what is for what it is. If you are angry, there is no point in saying that you are not. You might temporarily look like a very mature Christian, but it won't last. If you have been hurt, there is no point in saying that you are not. At one time, I was taught that the kind of a Christian has this attitude that I cannot be offended. Now, that is a wonderful thing to strive for. But I fell into just convincing myself, telling myself, and when I was offended, saying, nope, I can't be offended. And you know what? In 99% of all my relationships, that worked great. But in the closest, most important relationships, it didn't work at all. If you are scared, there's no point in saying that you're not. You will not produce faith by ignoring what is in your heart. And of course, if you are at fault, there is no point in saying that you are not. Now, if there were no God, if there were no light, then there would be every good reason to deny that which we don't like. Without any God, there's no ultimate reality. And each one of us creates reality as we choose. And my reality is just as valid as your reality. You say I'm at fault, and I say no. Circumstances justify me. But there is a God who is light, and to be near him is to have to face and accept that which is. Because that which is shown to be what it is in the light. Walking with God is first and foremost a reckoning, a judgment day. We believe that at the end of life we will stand before God and everything will be wide open. But for the Christian, it's already here. We believe that Judgment Day broke into history on Jesus at the cross. And because we are united with him, it has happened for us as well. And if that's the case and we already stand in the presence of God, we are already out in the light. And we daily live that reckoning of Judgment Day when we have to face in God's light the reality of what is. But the good news is still good news. And the good news is that that light, that searing, blazing, holy, righteous light that burns away all of the excuses and all the justifications, not only exposes things, it also fixes them. Rolling back the rock showed Rick horrible things, but it also chased them all off. The light, that warm sunlight, changed the reality that it exposed. And as long as we're talking about God's light, hiding things that are wrong perpetuates them, while laying them out in God's light does first expose them, but then it changes them. And that change, that's exactly what John is offering. Yes, he's warning that we have to be willing to step out into the light, and that any claim to have fellowship with God without stepping into the light is complete rubbish. But he's also right there encouraging that that same light that exposes changes us. He says that if we are willing to actually walk in the light, which here is primarily being honest with God, but also is being honest with one another, then the first result of being willing to walk in the light will be fellowship with one another. Okay? Now that's really interesting. If you've been paying attention to what John's been saying, and if you're well-versed in evangelical theology, you would fully expect that John would say, if we're willing to walk in the light, the result will be fellowship with God. But he doesn't say that. He means it, of course, because he's already said that our fellowship with one another is in fact fellowship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. But here he is intentionally stressing that being willing to walk in the light brings peace into human relationships. And the second result will be that the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Now, when we say first and second here, that's not sequential. John's not being that particularly careful here. Healing in the community and forgiveness of sin are experienced as we are willing to openly name, confess, and deal with the things that are there. Now, sometimes that confession is personal sin. Sometimes that confession is just starting the difficult conversation with somebody. I feel there's something that's not right between us. I'm sure I've had a part in it. Can we talk openly? That's confession too. You can't fix problems that are hidden in darkness. You can't bring healing to bruised relationships if people are not willing to be honest about the ways that they've been hurt. And sin cannot be forgiven until it is faced and confessed. And here, John, having just mentioned forgiveness of sin, then uses confession or denial of sin as another more specific example of how we deny that God is light. And again, it's in this phrasing of if-then statements, with a negative, then a positive, then a negative. This time a set of three instead of two. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Trying to pretend that we are something we are not, whether it's a question of sin or whether it's being in relationship with others, is not only pointless, a lie, but it is also a denial of the most basic truth about God, that he is the one who calls the shots, that he is the one who determines reality, that he is the one who shows us what is. To deny what God shows us is both a lie and calling God a liar. Now, John's message that forgiveness is available as long as we confess could make someone think, and this has happened over and over and over again throughout history, that sinning doesn't matter as long as we simply confess it. So John is very careful to point out his intention here. He is not giving us permission to sin. And that's why he says, "My dear children, I write this," or "I write these things to you so that you will not sin." He says that because what he's saying could be taken to mean sin's not a problem. You can sin. God's given us a way to deal with it, right? If you have a screwdriver in your pocket, who cares if all the screws are coming loose? He says, that's not the case. I write these things so that you won't sin. But John knows perfectly well that we do sin. And he also knows that covering up that sin allows sin to continue. Covering up sin allows sin to continue and adds an additional layer of sin, the sin of denying our sin. While confession, being open, out in the light with God and one another, we not only avoid that second layer of denying the sin of denying our sin, but confession shines God's light on the first sin. The means of forgiveness that God has given us doesn't motivate us to freely sin. Because it requires confession, it shines God's light, which is a powerful force in stopping sin. Because God's light not only exposes the sin, but changes us. One thing that John makes perfectly clear here is that we cannot separate our relationship with God from relationship with one another. And that comes through in throughout the whole letter. It is not easy. It is not comfortable. to speak honestly with one another about the things that we want to keep hidden. The things that we want to keep hidden from ourselves. Whether that be our own sinful failures, or whether it means the places where we have been hurt and are still pained. We all want to pretend. And I'll say, having lived in another country, this is particularly our American way. Russians don't do this, or at least not in the same way. You ask Russians how things are, what do we say? Great, thanks, how about you? Right? Well, inside things are just earwax and motor oil, right? You ask a Russian how are things, and even if he just won the lottery, he's going to say, oh, let me tell you, they are so bad. But anyways, we all want to pretend that, you know, it's good, I'm good, you're good, it's all good. Never mind, move on. But anything that we choose to hide is something that we are not allowing God to fix. Anything we choose to hide is a place where we are not walking in fellowship with God, who is light. Nothing good grows in the dark, but God's light heals everything it exposes.